in Manayunk. And so I was running down the Kenwood Trail. My plan was that I was going to run over the Manayunk Bridge that goes over 76 and the Schuylkill, pop down onto Main Street for my meeting. But when I got to the beginning of the Manayunk Bridge, the gates were closed and they were locked. So it was really early in the morning, and apparently I was too early. Wasn't time for the gates to be open. Access was denied. Access denied. That's what worship was like for God's people before Good Friday, the day 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Their worship was like, it's not time yet. Gate closed. Full access denied. Keep your distance. In fact, in the verses just before the ones that we're going to be exploring this evening that Jess read, we get a description of the access not yet granted worship that God's people participated in before the very first Good Friday when Jesus died on a cross for our sins. And so as I read the verses, I'm going to put an image up on the screen. And I hope that you can visualize a little bit of what worship was like for them as I read these verses from Hebrews 9, verses 6 to 10, just before our passage. It says, "These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section." So the first section is that area beyond the first curtain, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, that is, past that second curtain, into the holy place where God's manifest presence dwelt on earth with his people, first in the tabernacle and then later in Israel's temple, the holy place beyond that second curtain. But into the second, only the high priest goes. And he but once a year. Do you get the overtones of distance? "And not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened." Access denied. "Is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing," which is symbolic for the present age. "According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices," we've been talking about sacrifices already this evening, "the priests offered sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of Reformation." Let me read that again. "But deal only with food and drink and various washings." They couldn't perfect the conscience of the worshiper until the time of Reformation. That's the way that God's people related to him before Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. As one scholar puts it, they took part in real worship, and it was the real God they were worshiping, but it all had to be done at a distance. Access was denied. It was just like me running up to the Manayunk Bridge. It wasn't time for the way to be opened yet. Access was denied. And we're in the exact same predicament that they were in, because our sins have made a separation between us and God. Sin, as the Bible calls it, is disobeying or ignoring God in the world he created. And just one sin creates an eternal separation between us and the holy God, not just now, but forever. Sin separates. Because of our sins, access is denied. But on Good Friday, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins upon the cross, Jesus changed everything. The big idea of our passage this evening, the big idea of Good Friday, is that Jesus grants access. Jesus grants access. Now, of course, the question that this raises is, how in the world does Jesus do that? And what does that mean for us? We're going to see four answers to that question. Jesus grants access. Let's look at it in four ways. First, Jesus grants access because Jesus entered a better tent to offer a better sacrifice, to secure a better purity, and fourth, to provide us with a more joyful purpose. Now, I need to give you a fair warning. We're going to do a lot of looking at Jesus this evening. And I know for some of us, we're like, hey, when is this going to get practical for me? Right from the get-go. Because in fact, the most practical, the most psychologically healthy thing that all of us need is to actually look away from ourselves and to gaze upon the wonder of Jesus who grants access. First, Jesus grants access because Jesus entered a better tent. A better tent. Hebrews 9, 11 to 12, let's look at it together, says, but. Now, let me pause you there. Bible scholars, whenever you see the word but at the beginning of a sentence in the Bible, you know that a contrast is happening with what came before. Jesus is being contrasted with the old priests who went to a different place. I'll explain in a moment. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent. Now, do you remember back? Do you remember that the old priests entered into a man-made tent and the high priest into the holy place? Well, Jesus, the better priest, it says, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Do you notice the contrast? Notice the contrast between where the old priest went to offer sacrifices and where Jesus, the great high priest, went to offer himself as our final sacrifice. The old priest entered into a man-made holy place, the tent of meeting, or when the temple was erected, into the holy place. But it was made by hands, and they went to present to God an animal sacrifice for the sins of the people, and the result was, keep your distance. Access to God only partial and only through a man-made tent. Now contrast that with Jesus. On Good Friday, Jesus, our great high priest, became our sacrifice on the cross. He, the better priest, offered himself as our sacrifice on the cross. But what makes Good Friday good is that 3 days later, he rose from the grave and he presented that Good Friday sacrifice, himself, his body, to God in God's very heavenly presence. Not in a tabernacle made with hands, but in God's holy manifest presence in heaven. That's where he went. Amen. And we actually get a picture of what that presence was like. What that heavenly throne is like in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, that's Isaiah speaking, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. By the way, just this isn't in my notes, but great news. No matter what you're going through right now, there is a throne at the center of the universe, and our King sits on it. And so we have nothing to ultimately fear. In the year that King Uzziah died was a terrible year for Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This past weekend, Andrea and I went to and I officiated one of the nicest weddings I have ever been to. And the bride, of course, had this beautiful train. His robe fills the universe. It fills the heavenly throne room, the temple. And then above him stood seraphim. These are these heavenly creatures who have never sinned before. And it says this, each had six wings. With two he covered his face. This sinless creature can't even gaze upon the wonder of God's presence. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy. There's no word for very in Hebrew, so they just repeat stuff for emphasis. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. By the way, this is our biblical justification for all that loud music that we do here at this church. So, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. That's the only thing sinners like us ought to say in the presence of the holy God. I'm done. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The old priest passed into a man-made tent to offer sacrifices, and the result was, woe is me, keep your distance, you cannot come near. But Jesus, our greater priest, entered into a greater temple, the very presence of God himself, and he presented not an animal sacrifice, but himself. And he went into God's very presence, and now he grants access to us. The way is open. Come in. Never keep your distance. When Jesus opens the way, who are we to ever exclude ourselves or keep our distance? You know, right after I graduated from college, I had the privilege of visiting the White House. Not only that, I actually got to go inside and meet the president. I kid you not. And it was very clear as soon as I got there that, you know, I wasn't going into the White House on my own steam. I didn't belong there. The only reason I could go in, because, you know, there's like an aide who actually belongs at the White House, and they go in front of you, and they open the way, and because they're there, and they say, yeah, you can come in, you just walk right on in. Friends, Jesus entered into the throne room of God himself, into his very presence, into a far greater tent, tabernacle, throne room, and he presented himself perfect sacrifice, so that sinners like us can bound into God's presence with access granted. And so, never keep your distance. Never stay far off. If Jesus has gone there and he opens the way, then even we can draw near to God. Jesus grants access. First, he does it because Jesus entered a better tent. But second, he entered a better tent to offer a better sacrifice. Let's take a closer look at Hebrews 9:12. It says he entered once for all. You may want to, if you're following along in your Bible, circle or highlight once for all. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal, circle that word, eternal, redemption. Okay, so the author of Hebrews here is very familiar with the Old Testament. And he is making reference to what's called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And if you want to read a little bit more about that, I recommend it, read Leviticus chapter 16. I know you're thinking, like, Leviticus is not my favorite devotional book, but just give it a shot. Leviticus 16, you'll really appreciate what Jesus did on Good Friday. But on the Day of Atonement, that was that one day of the year that the high priest could enter into the very holy place, the presence of God himself. But of course, first he had to offer a sacrifice to cleanse the area and for his own sins and for the unintentional sins of the people. But I don't know if you know this, there was also a second animal involved. Not only was there a sacrificial lamb, there was also a scapegoat. See, the great high priest would put his hands, like Aaron, would put his hands upon this scapegoat. And he would confess the sins of the people. And this animal was not killed. Instead, this animal was then released out into the wilderness. The scapegoat was released, signifying that God's people were released from the penalty and oppression of their sin. It was gone, just like that animal. Now, of course, there's just one massive problem with all that. the priest had to keep offering that same sacrificial lamb and confessing those same sins over that same scapegoat year after year after year, because the blood of goats and lambs couldn't ultimately take away sin. All those animal sacrifices were pointing forward to a time when a great and final and better sacrifice would come. And that's why it's so significant that the author of Hebrews says he died once for all. His sacrifice never to be repeated, not to be improved upon. He was sacrificed once for all, and that means our redemption, our release from the oppression of sin, it's not temporary. It doesn't have to be repeated. It's not in question. It's eternal. And so Jesus grants access, not just now, but forever. And so who are we to fear that we might do something one day that would disqualify us from entering into God's presence if we're coming through the sacrifice, Jesus? You know, a good friend of mine, after he graduated from Penn State, he went to work for Lockheed Martin. And so he got all these like security clearances and whatnot. And he worked for Lockheed for a while, but then after a while, you know, he got a new job. What happened to his like government security clearances? Well, of course, they were taken away. He could never go back again. And I think sometimes we fear that that's going to be us. Sure, Jesus grants access, but if I sin in this way, if I do that thing, can I really come in? Friends, Jesus grants access. And the access he grants, his clearance for you, will never be revoked. And so, without fear, never keep your distance. Draw near to God in the midst of all your difficulties and all your challenges, despite all your sins and all your failures, for whatever your needs are and whatever you're experiencing, draw near to him because Jesus grants access. He entered a better tent and he offered himself as the better sacrifice. And he did it, thirdly, to secure a better purity. A better purity. I want you once again to notice the contrast between the purity that the old sacrifices secured and the purity that Jesus, our better sacrifice, secured for us when he died in our place for our sins on Good Friday. Hebrews 9:13 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," let's just pause there, what in the world does that mean? You see, in the Old Testament, when someone would become what was called ceremonially unclean, maybe they came near a dead body or something, they were actually removed from God's people. They were put outside the camp of Israel. And what would have to happen is that an animal would be sacrificed, their body burned, those ashes sprinkled with water, and then they would take that and they'd sprinkle it on the person and it would cleanse them, but of course it only cleansed them outwardly. And then they could be welcomed back into the people of God, but only until they became unclean again. Now compare that to Jesus. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God on Good Friday for our sins, purify our conscience," circle that word conscience, "purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Jesus doesn't just purify us outwardly so that we can be part of his people for a little while until, you know, they really find out who we really are. No, Jesus purifies our conscience. Our conscience is our entire person related to God. And most of us do like one of two things with our conscience. You know, to draw near to God, some of us ignore our conscience. We just try to ignore it. I know I did this, I know I did that, but it wasn't that big of a deal. Maybe it was more like a mistake. We overlook our conscience. Others of us, we try to outwork our conscience. Yes, I know I did all that. But, you know, if I do this, and I do this, and I do this, maybe then I'll feel pure enough to enter into God's presence. Friends, whatever it is that you feel like you have to do in order to purify yourself, to come to God, lay it down, because that's all dead works. Jesus has actually cleansed your conscience, so you don't have to ignore it or outwork it. You can instead be honest about who you really are, because who you really are has been cleansed and washed pure by the blood of Jesus. You know, I never seem to get tired telling you guys about how I like to read the children's version of Pilgrim's Progress to my kids. It's maybe one of the best books, like, for my own soul. So I'm really thankful that Sage wants to just read it on repeat. And I've told you guys about my favorite scene in the book. Me and Sage love this scene. This is the part where little Christian, the pilgrim, you remember he's walking the narrow path, that's the Christian life, and where does he want to get? The celestial city. Does he have to do good works to get to the celestial city? No, he just has to trust the king. Keep on following him on the path. Okay. And then there's this scene where the Satan figure, like a dragon, comes to Christian to attack him, to stop him. And he says to Christian, where in the world do you think you're going? Christian says, I'm a pilgrim, man. I'm going to the celestial city. I'm going to be with my king. I love my king. That's where I'm going. And Satan attacks his conscience. He says something like, you're going to the celestial city with the king? You don't seem to love the king at all. Don't you remember when you fell into the bog of despond? And then when you fell asleep when you were supposed to be walking, and when you intentionally stepped off the path when you were supposed to be going straight, you don't seem to love the king at all. Why in the world do you think you could go to the celestial city? And I love Christian's response. He looks straight into Satan's eyes, and you can say this to Satan or yourself when your conscience rises up, tries to keep you from God. This is what he says to him. He says, everything you say is true, and many other things that you failed to mention. Our consciences don't lie. We're even worse than Satan says we are. But then he says, but my king is gracious and merciful and willing to receive any who turn to him. Friends, when your conscience rises up against you and says, you looked at that website. You just mouthed off to your spouse. You actually just gossiped about your boss. Actually, you just did that same thing that you always do that you swore you wouldn't do again and you said you were sorry for, but it doesn't seem like you meant it. Maybe you should just keep your distance from God. After all, you can't approach him. When that happens, you say, conscience, just speak out loud to it. People might think you're nuts, but it's what your soul needs. Say, soul, conscience, I've done all of that and many other things that you failed to mention. But my conscience, you're clean. You've been cleansed by Jesus because he's the greater priest who entered into a better tent to offer himself as the better sacrifice to secure for me a better purity. My conscience is clear. I'm going to my Father. Access has been granted. So Jesus grants access. He entered a better tent, offered a better sacrifice to secure a better purity, and he's done it all to provide us with a more joyful purpose. Notice where our passage ends. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience? I just want to stop there. This is not the point of this part, but I just have this sense there might be like one or two of you who are like, yeah, I know you think my conscience has been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus, but you have like no clue what I've done. There are no exception clauses in our passage. Your conscience is clean by the blood of Christ. Okay, let's keep going. From dead works, now look at this, to serve the living God. That's amazing. Let me ask you a question. Who do you serve? Everybody serves someone. Now, I know they told you, you know, you go to college, you're going to be able to get a job where you don't have to serve anybody. I know. The hype has fallen to the ground. Everyone serves somebody. You're serving someone at home. You're serving someone at work. You're serving someone at school. Who do you serve? The wonderful news of Good Friday is that Jesus, our greater priest, entered into a better tent to offer himself the better sacrifice, to give us a better purity of conscience. So now we serve the living God, because that God who is everywhere has drawn us near. And so wherever you are, in whatever you do, you get to serve the living God. Your entire life is now shot through with glorious purpose. Your entire life is shot through with the glorious purpose that in ways significant and in the most mundane, you serve not your boss, not your coworkers, not your teachers, not the administration, not your husband, your wife, or your children. I know it's tax day. Not even the government. No, you have been brought to the living God, and now your whole life is shot through with purpose. You live now to glorify and enjoy him forever in ways mundane and significant. As the great reformer Martin Luther once said, you can pluck a blade of grass to the glory of God. Good Friday means that Jesus, the greater priest, entered into a better presence, and he presented a better sacrifice and secured for you a final and complete redemption and a conscience that's totally clean, so that in every circumstance, in any season, no matter where you are, you can draw near to God and serve him for his glory and your joy in it. That's what Good Friday, that's what the cross is all about. So, do you want to know what I did when I got to the gate of the Manayunk Bridge and access was denied? Look, I hate being late. I hate it with all of my heart. And if you're a type A freak show like me, you know what I did. I looked left. That's right. I looked right. I looked left. Looked behind me. And I climbed over the fence. I will tell you, when my feet got to the other side of the fence, when they touched the ground, I sprinted across the Manayunk Bridge. I don't know. It's like, I know that the Philadelphia Police Department has better things to do, but I was so afraid that, like, that they would see me, because I was wearing all this reflective running gear, because it was very early in the morning, and my wife tells me, you got to wear those reflective things. So it's like, okay, I'm going to wear these. I'm running. It was the most uncomfortable run of my life. I knew I didn't belong. But honestly, that's actually a little bit of what it's like when you try to keep drawing near to God on the basis of your own resources and performance. It's so uncomfortable. You never feel like you belong. You even, and I've lived this way, I have what I would call a very weak conscience. And so I'm always assessing myself, like morbid introspection style. Can I draw near? You know what happens when you live that way? You even start to look at God himself with suspicion. You start to feel uncomfortable even around the creator and redeemer of your soul. It's like that run across the bridge. You know, I don't belong here. But when you draw near through the gate that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when you draw near through the one who grants access, then you belong now and forever. And who in the world are you or me to keep our distance when Jesus draws us near. Amen.